The reading today is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, and you'll find that on page 967 of your church Bibles. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him.
As Aaron said at the start, the last 3 weeks we've been in Psalm 51, as we've travelled through that psalm, reflecting on our need for Jesus. And for this week and next week, we're going into the beginning of Matthew's Gospel to see Jesus face to face in this passage as Jesus is tested. And so we join Jesus in chapter 4 here, right at the start of his ministry. And if you look just before our passage here, we've just had the baptism of Jesus. And it's almost as if no sooner has he come up out of the water that verse 1, we're told Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. We're told here is God's plan. It's God who takes Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. We're told there's a plan behind this. There's a divine purpose going on here. At Jesus' baptism, as he came out of the water, he was identified as someone totally different to any other human being. He was identified as God's son. And now as he heads into the wilderness, now he gets his first real test in his ministry as the Son of God. As I mentioned that word tests, there'll be different things that come to mind depending on your experience of tests. Maybe you look back or looking forward to a driving test or tests, depending on how the first, second, third or fourth went for you. Your mind might go back to tests or exams that you've sat at college or are to sit at college. That's unfair of me. Sunday church, the time you think you can get away from it being mentioned. Tests at school or college, or we can face tests in the more kind of informal sense, rather than the formal sitting down and doing a test. There's just challenges and tests that we face every day, right? And as we go through them, sometimes we come through well. Other times we find they don't go so well. And so as Jesus here faces a test in the wilderness, the question is, how will Jesus fare in this test? We're told, verse 2, that he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. It's where we get our 40-day period for Lent from. And so at the end of these 40 days, we're simply told he was hungry. Now that's some understatement, isn't it? 40 days and 40 nights, and Jesus is hungry. And so the devil comes at this point and he tempts Jesus, he tests Jesus with these three temptations. Three temptations that are designed to test Jesus in his, as the Son of God, in his relationship and in his trust of God the Father. Three temptations where, as you might have noticed, each time Jesus responds by quoting scripture, pointing us back to events in the Old Testament. Three temptations where the people of Israel were similarly tempted and failed each time. And so will the Son of God also fail here? This week we're going to look at the first two temptations. Next week we're going to look at the final temptation. And so as we look at the first two temptations, I wonder if you notice how both of them started exactly the same way. In each of them, the devil says, if you are the Son of God. Off the back of Jesus' baptism, where he's identified as the Son of God, now it's almost as the devil says, really? It, almost a kind of, come on then, prove yourself. If you really are the Son of God, look, these things, they'd be easy for you. You'd be able to do them in your sleep. Just prove that you are the Son of God. And yet, do you notice, or we'll notice as we go through them, that even though as the Son of God, Jesus could easily do these things, in each of them, there are actually temptations to go against or to break that relationship he has with his Father in heaven. So let's have a look at these two temptations. Here's the first temptation, the temptation not to trust God's provision. The temptation not to trust God's provision. Have a look at verse 3. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. It seems not an unreasonable request. Jesus is hungry, we've heard, 40 days of fasting. And so the devil's kind of saying, look, there's no need to be hungry. Just change these stones into bread. There's nothing wrong with bread. Bread is a good thing. And we see in the Gospels, he does have this power. Later on in Matthew and recorded in the other Gospels, he takes a small lunchbox and transforms it miraculously to feed thousands of people. What's going on then? We've already noted how it's God's initiative. It's the Holy Spirit who took Jesus to be tempted. Because God has his own purposes here for Jesus. And so in his own purposes, he will feed Jesus at the right time. We see this at the end of the passage, verse 11. God sends his angels to attend to Jesus. And so here, the devil kind of arrows in, focuses in on this one real physical need that Jesus will be experiencing right now. Tempting Jesus to doubt in God's good provision for him. Almost saying, look, take matters into your own hands. Look after your own needs. You can do it, right? You're the Son of God. And yet, verse 4, Jesus responds. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You'll see after that sentence, the little B, the footnote that at the bottom of your page. Jesus is quoting here directly from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy chapter 8, which speaks of a time when Israel, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, were wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. A time when they were called to trust in God to provide for them. And yet a time when they failed to trust in God to provide for them. And so by quoting this verse, Jesus is saying, no, I trust in my Father to provide for all my physical needs. Here is Jesus experiencing the same test as Israel in the wilderness too. And here is Jesus showing Israel how it is done. Here is Jesus showing a continual reliance on God and his provision, an obedience to his plan and his word. You see, as Jesus comes, and as he comes as the Son of God, he comes with power. And yet we see throughout the Gospels, it's not a power to use for personal needs. Jesus never used his power for his own gratification or to kind of impress other people around him. It's always to serve others, for others' needs. And so here, rather than looking to serve his own needs, he trusts in his Father's provision. I think this encounter and this temptation for food, it doesn't just point back to Israel in the wilderness, but it points back to another event in the Old Testament, another time when people were tempted with food. It takes us right back to the beginning of time, when Adam and Eve were tempted by food by the devil, even though God had provided richly for them. Even though they had every tree to eat from, God gives them just one command. I've given you all of these things, just one tree I tell you not to eat from. Trust in my good provision to you. And yet this is what the devil tempts them with. Did God really say that? Don't trust him. He's just holding something back from you. And so they succumb to the temptation, taking matters into their own hands, eating from the tree they were told not to eat from. And so we see the consequence of that throughout the pages of the Bible. And not just through the Bible, we see the consequences of that throughout the pages of history. Here's Jesus, tempted by food, tempted to doubt his Father's provision. And yet where Adam failed and where Israel failed, Jesus does not fail, but remains faithful to his Father. I don't know if you or someone you know has given something up for Lent. Someone in our household has attempted to give up chocolate during Lent, which is made so much harder when someone brings snacks to house group of those, you know, those like little Toblerone truffle bites. Oh my goodness, that's temptation when you've given up chocolate. Look, you might have given up food or maybe you've given up something else for Lent. And often it can be seen as kind of, oh, it's a nice thing to do. It'll be a little bit of a challenge. And yet the meaning behind it is so much greater than that. It points to something so much more significant than just a kind of self-control. Can you challenge yourself to give something up? The period of Lent, it points to a period of self-reflection. We've done that these past few weeks as we've traveled through Psalm 51. But it also points to a period of self-denial. The period of Lent we've already mentioned is reflected in Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness. And so to reflect Jesus' self-denial, we're called to give something up, but not just for the sake of it or for the fun of it, but more to help us learn that dependence on the Lord, to lean on him for all things. And so whether it's giving up food or something else, it's to help us to remember God's wonderful provision for us in so many things. Look, we enjoy God's provision in so many ways. I wonder what thing that it might be where you can be tempted to doubt God's provision. I wonder what it might be where you might be tempted to kind of take matters into your own hands for whatever that thing is that you just want to get your hands on. Look, we know how easy it is to succumb to temptation, to this temptation, even at the best of times. And here is Jesus Christ. After 40 days of fasting, imagine how hungry he would have been. Jesus almost at his most vulnerable when it comes to food. and yet trusts in God alone. Jesus knows to trust him, knows his timing to provide. Jesus resists the temptation to not trust in God's provision, but that doesn't stop the devil. The devil moves on to a second temptation where we see the temptation not to trust in God's care. The temptation not to trust in God's care. Have a look at verse 5. The devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Look, if the first temptation seems kind of understandable, he's hungry, grab some food. This one seems a bit random. Who on earth would throw themselves off a building? And this time, you almost get a sense of the devil's thought process. In the first one, Jesus came back at me by using scripture. So this one, I'll use scripture myself. He quotes from Psalm 91, a psalm that speaks of God's care and God's protection. Surely that would be right of the Son of God, right? And so it's almost as if the devil's thinking, let's put that to the test. Surely God will protect the Son of God. Almost like a mother reassuring her child of her protection of that child. Look, of course I'll look after you. Of course I'll protect you. And so the child putting it to the test, jumping from the climbing frame, expecting mum to be there. And notice how in the first temptation, Jesus resists the temptation because he trusts that God would provide. And now he's being tempted by that very assurance. And yet Jesus responds again by quoting scripture. Verse 7, Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, again referring back to Israel in the wilderness, complaining as they travel through the wilderness that they've not got everything. Complaining to God, why have you brought us here? You brought us out here to die? Are you even here? Do you even care for us? Again, highlighting a time when Israel failed. Grumbling. Complaining against God. And so Jesus responds saying, there is no need to test God. Trust in his goodness and his care. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't kind of object to the devil's use of scripture, but rather he disagrees with the application of it. Says, no, you've got the wrong application here. God does promise to care and protect us, but God's promises to care and protect, it isn't there for us to kind of test, almost as a way of manipulating God, to use it to meet our own needs. God promises to care. But rather than question God's care, or test God's care, Jesus trusts in God's care. And look, I think this can be so challenging for us, because if you're anything like me, I can look back and read the stories of the Israelites in the Old Testament and think, oh, I'd never do that. I'd never grumble against God or complain at what God hasn't given us. I'd never make that mistake. And yet when pain or difficulty or suffering enters my life for any kind of situation that wasn't part of the plan that I had for my life, that goes against the way that I'd planned things to go out. Well, then the danger can be that our knee-jerk reaction is to doubt God's care or God's love for me. To grumble or complain. But look at Jesus when he's tested. No hint of or hesitation in his mind. No hint of him putting his father to the test. And not just here, but we see it throughout the Gospels. As he's betrayed by his friends, as he's rejected by his own people, as he's stripped and nailed to a cross of wood, as he bears on his shoulders the anger of his father against all of humanity's rebellion against him, still he trusts in God's care. In fact, as he goes to his dying breath, Luke records one of his last words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Total trust in the care of God. And so through his trust, so we can enjoy the salvation and offer of forgiveness that that trust and obedience brings. Look, you may be here this evening and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Maybe you're going along to the current Christianity Explore course. You're looking into this guy, Jesus, and you can find yourself asking the question, well, what's so special about him? Is he any different to any other person? What makes Christianity any different to any other of the world's religions or faiths? Look at Jesus here. Look at Jesus' perfect, his absolute moral perfection. There is no human being who comes close to the life that Jesus lived. Every single other person who has ever lived has succumbed to temptation. But Jesus Christ didn't. He lived the perfect life. So don't make the danger or the mistake of passing Jesus off as just any other person. The gospel doesn't give us that option. The Christian claim is that he's not just any other person. He was a perfect human being. So keep on looking into the claims and the person of Jesus Christ. Or you might be here this evening and you trust in Jesus Christ. You look to follow him. And yet as you read this account of the temptations, it kind of feels close to home. You feel like there's not a day go by without the temptations that you face. Is there any hope? And so I think here as Jesus responds to the temptations of the devil, he shows us how important it is to arm ourselves with God's word. You see Jesus' instinct reaction as he's faced with temptation. And so as we let God's word feed us, as we trust that it is most important, more than just bread alone, will we know God's good provision and good care for us as we look to fight temptation? And yet, in the midst of temptation, be encouraged. Because whilst this passage does give hints at how we might fight temptation, I don't think that is the main thing this passage is here for. I think rather it's to know that when we fail in temptation, know wonderfully that there is one who never failed when facing temptation. And not just here in Matthew 4, but throughout his life, he shows us that. And at the climax of his life, when he was wrongly arrested, when he was tried, when he was beaten and nailed to a cross of wood and sentenced to death, even then he remains faithful to his Father. Know that in those moments when you face temptation, know that in those moments when you fail in temptation, turn your eyes to the one who never failed. And turn your eyes to the one that because he never failed in temptation and went through and took that anger of God on his shoulders, know that we can enjoy the wonderful love and blessing and forgiveness of the Father. even though we fail. As we travel through this Lent season, as we continue to reflect and as we prepare for the Easter weekend when we remember Jesus' death and the hope of Jesus' resurrection, as we go beyond Easter, as we live out our lives facing temptation and failing in that temptation, will we lift our eyes to the one that never failed? Will we lift our eyes to the one that remained faithful, trusting in God's good provision and God's good care, knowing that he has completed it for us? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for Jesus Christ, that when he was faced with temptation, he trusted in your good provision for him and trusted in your good care for him. Father, when we face temptation, Father, when we fail, help us and lift our eyes up from ourselves to see our wonderful Saviour. In Jesus' name, amen.